The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Epicanus, Mary, some other guy, Junius, Ampliatus, Urbanus, Apelles, Hermas, Julia, Olympus, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Demetri, all these people that we read about, and we gloss over them because we can't pronounce them right, so we just kind of blah, 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 all these people at the end of the books. And so Paul is saying, listen, I've given you this amazing theology, and I've talked to you about how incredible God is, and all this incredible things about the Lord and about how you're supposed to think about him. And somehow or another, for Paul, it always come back down to people. Not just in general, not just to the church of Thessalonica, but here's some people. Here's some individual people that I'm concerned about, that I'm writing to, that I want to encourage. And it always kind of came back to people for him. So here's what I would say. According to the New Testament, according to the entire New Testament, I would say, being in meaningful relationship with other Christians isn't an option. It's not a nice option. It is a key expression of Christianity. When you read the New Testament, it is very difficult to read it and strip out all of the relationships that we have there and pull out all of the really intricate, close, intimate relationships that we have in Scripture. And so I would say that it's a key expression of being a Christian is having these kind of close relationships. An integral part of being in a relationship with Jesus is having relationships with other people. So we would say about the New Testament that, first of all, Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, established churches expressly for the purpose of connecting people. Now, there are some other things, and I'm not going to say that they don't exist or they're not part of the purpose of the church. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can't talk about the church and not talk about the fact that it was intended for people, that it was intended to connect people, to push us toward people in need. One of the first things we see in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 3, Jesus is gone for like 40 days, right? And 40 days later, people are joining together, and what are they doing? They're selling all their stuff so that they can give to people in need. And in particular, the people in the church. So you have people being pushed together for the purposes of need, in joy, in prayer, in worship, in evangelism, and just in living life. So we would say theologically, biblically, that the church was established by God, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, to put us in these relationships with each other. The second thing I would say is that these relationships kind of flow out of who we are. Some of us think we have to get into relationship, like I force myself into a relationship so that I can become a little bit more like Jesus. And it's the other way around. It's because Jesus is making me like him, I get into relationships. These intimate, close relationships that we have with other believers flow out of who we are, right? It's who God is making us. God says in multiple places in the New Testament that we are a peculiar, unique possession of God, a holy nation from the nations, that we have been called out of the nations and the world around us, and we've been made into a new people. We've been made into a new, holy, unique, peculiar group of people and family. We cannot help but go out of our way to invite one another into our lives. Sunday morning is where it overflows, right? Now, here's what's cool to me. I'm going to say here's what's cool to me and here's what's sad to me. What's cool to me is this week, I know from Sunday night until this morning, I'm texting people. I texted somebody while we were in here, just checking on people. I got an opportunity, not everybody in the room, but I got a chance to talk to many of you throughout the week, just checking on you, seeing how you were doing, finding out if you were okay. There are people who aren't in this room this morning because they're displaced, and I was checking on them and making sure they had somewhere to go. That is awesome. Here's the other cool thing. I didn't check on everybody because I can't. I don't have the bandwidth to do that. I don't have everybody's number, you know? But you do, and I'm hearing from you, oh, no, I called them, and I checked on these people, and I checked on these people. So there's pockets of stuff like that going on, and that's so cool to me that you guys care about each other so much. You're involved in each other's lives, and on the worst of days and the worst of weeks, we were on top of it. That's awesome. Now, here's what makes me sad. Some of you, the first time you talked to somebody in this room was just now. Like when you walked in, that's the first time you talked to anybody related to our church this week. And that makes me sad. As your pastor, that's not the way this is supposed to work. What we do in here is supposed to be an overflow of what happens in our relationships out there during the week. Does that make sense? So we should be coming in here on Sundays, not going, hey, I haven't talked to you since last Sunday. We should be going, man, last night playing cards and having dinner together was awesome. Let's do it again on Tuesday. I'll see you on Thursday. We're going to get our kids together on Wednesday. I'm going to get you for coffee on Thursday. You know what I mean? That's what we should be doing, right? And so this is an overflow of our relationship with God, our relationships with each other. If you all you do is kind of get pressed into being welcoming on Sundays, like I make you talk to people on Sundays, it's a weak, I think ultimately it's a weak Christianity, and I think it's going to be incapable of sustaining you. We need each other. We need each other. And if that has not been highlighted in the last 7 days, I don't know what's going to make us understand that, right? We need one another, okay? And if all you get is the Sunday, hey, how are you? I'm great. That's it. That's not going to be enough to sustain you, okay? So this is an overflow of who we are. The third thing I would say, and this is logistical, we do have life groups set up, and you're like, I've been to life groups, and they all stink. Start your own. I will help you, okay? We will get you in a life group somewhere. Get into relationship with somebody. That's how we're doing it here. There's probably better ways to do it. That's what we're doing. Get involved in a life group. We don't have time to hammer this, but Stephen Ministry, Bennett and Dee Dee are heading up our Stephen Ministry. And I'll just tell you quickly, I think there's been some confusion about our Stephen Ministry or what that is. Here's what Stephen Ministry is. You have a hard time connecting with people. You're not connected to people in here. You are connected to people in here. And life gets tough. You've got something going on. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. It doesn't have to be, you just need somebody to talk to. These people aren't trained counselors. They just want to be your friend and talk to you. That's kind of it. We all need someone to talk to. All of us do, right? Sometimes, maybe guys, I'm not going to say that. Guys, maybe we could say, hey, listen, sweetie, I love you. I'd like to introduce you to a Stephen minister. They'd love to talk to you. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. That's not the purpose of it. Okay. But sometimes we just need somebody to talk to. And our Stephen ministry is there for that. Our Stephen ministry is there just to talk to you. It's not counseling. Don't get wigged out by that. All right. This is the New Testament, the body of believers gathering together to bear one another's burdens, to talk through difficult times, to let you know you're not by yourself. Okay, so if you are at that point, if you think there's someone in our congregation who could use that kind of connection, you need to see Bennett and Dee Dee at some point. We're going to have them talk about this. That was going to be last week too, but we'll have them talk about that soon. So our Stephen ministry is one other place where that happens, and that helps you grow up. So here's what I want to do. We're going to be in Hebrews. If you want to get your Bibles, if you've got it, that's fine. There's Bibles everywhere. We'll have it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about how these relationships that I've already mentioned are going to help you grow. They're going to encourage your growth, okay? Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to see what Scripture says about how we can encourage one another to maturity. How we can encourage one another to grow and spur those things on in one another. So we're going to read kind of a pretty healthy chunk of Scripture today, because it's hard to pull little verses out and really get what they say. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 19, okay? So if you have it, you can look at that. It'll be on the screen. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll continue. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were also treated that way. And then jump down to verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. There's a lot of thick language in there, and there's a lot of thick stuff in there. I'm going to try to strip some of that out, and we're going to back our way into it. We're literally going to start at the end and go back to the beginning. So we're going to do a little bit of this in reverse as we look at this today. So we're actually going to look kind of quickly at the end of it in verses 35 to 39. So this is what's interesting to me. We have these relationships, and this is the end of Hebrews, okay? It's the end of the book, and Paul's entire thing in the New Testament is you have these relationships with each other. He talks about relationships in the passage that we just read. And in the middle of that, he tells us to encourage one another to faith, to live in faith, to courageously press on, right? That's one of the things that's the huge part of this text. The verses that we read, there's a lot of theology, but it's almost impossible to miss how many times he says encourage each other, persevere, speak life into each other, right? Spur one another on to good works. Those kind of things, we see it over and over and over again here in this text. And then he gives us this warning, and I want to start with the warning. He gives us a warning against one of the biggest obstacles to our growth, and that's pride. One of the biggest things that can keep us from growing spiritually is pride. Verse 38, my Bible breaks it off. It looks almost like a poem, and it kind of sets it off separately from the rest of the text. That's because it's a quote from the Old Testament. Verse 38 is a quote from Habakkuk, all right, Old Testament. And he quotes this thing from Habakkuk, and let me tell you what this means. That verse, it carries with it the idea of a proud man who takes pleasure in himself, his ability to stand on his own, his power to overcome. He's like, I don't need God, and I don't need other people. I can do this on my own. And what this text says, Habakkuk and Hebrews, the point of this text is, God doesn't take any pleasure in that person. God looks at that person who says, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. God does not take pleasure in that person. He is not pleased with that person. And that person, this text says, he doesn't find any pleasure for his soul. When life is hard, when life does get difficult, when everything does fall apart, that person looks inside and says, I don't have anybody but me. I'm an isolated island. I have no one to lean on. I have no one to come and speak life into me. And that person finds no pleasure in their own soul during that time. So that person, he's full of pride. He's full of himself. I got it. I can do this on my own. What does he do? And this isn't theoretically speaking. This is me telling you, this is what these people do. They withdraw from people. They don't need to be around people, right? They've already established that in their hearts. I can do this on my own. So they withdraw from people. They turn inward toward themselves. They listen to their own counsel. They listen to their own wisdom and their own self-talk. They are detached and they are alone and they're proud of it. Now, don't point fingers, but do we know people like this? I do. I know people who this is their thing. They don't want to reach out. They don't want to accept any help ever. They don't have anybody speaking into their lives. They are ultimately proud in who they are. They think it's some mark of manhood or some mark of an individual being strong, and they're going to do it on their own, and they have no one there speaking into them or helping them along the way. And they become detached and isolated and alone from people. So in this verse, in this text that we're looking at, we are told to encourage each other to do good works, to endure. And honestly, to actually, if you really read Hebrews, if we're going to Hebrews chapter 11, the next chapter, we're told to encourage each other to do bold acts of faith for God. Not just devotionally have your quiet time and stay strong and pray, but to know, go out and live like that. Go out and live in public as if God is God of your life. So we're told to encourage each other to have a faith that grows like that. And so my question for all of us in this room is, where are you getting that kind of encouragement? If you could just write down three names, not counting your spouse, three names of people who speak life like that into you. Three names of people who come alongside you and say, man, you got this. God's got you. It's going to be okay, right? I'm going to be here with you. Don't forget God loves you, right? Just encourages you and reminds you and all that. Who are you listening to that gives you that? And then where are you giving that to somebody else? Can you write down three names of people that you're giving that away to? Some of us are leeches on the body of Christ. That sounds awful, but it's true. And we just take and we take and we take and we take, and we need people to encourage us, and we need people to give to us, and we need people to build us up. And my question is for you, when that grace comes into your life, where are you giving it away? Who are the three people that speak to you like that, and who are the three people that you speak into like that? We should all have some kind of list of people that's doing that in our lives. Those that are speaking encouragement to us to grow up, to mature, to stand fast, and those of us who are some people in our lives that we're doing that for. And then let me also say this to you. I don't want you to confuse shared activities, hobbies, or your children's ages with what I'm talking about. And some of us have. We've confused activity and shared activity and like activity with speaking life into each other, and that's not the same thing either. This is very intentional. Building one another up to do good works. Speaking encouragement into people when they want to quit. Going to the one who is soaring higher than they've ever soared before and say, man, you can do even greater things with the Spirit of God. Go out and live publicly, boldly for Him. Who's doing that in your life? Who are you doing it for? So we see pride can be a big obstacle to us growing. That's at the end of it. So we're going to jump back further into it in chapter 10, verse 19. And we go down to verse 25. This is a famous pastor verse, right? All the pastors in the room, anybody that's ever been in ministry loves this verse. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, right? All of us love that. We want to bait somebody up. Somebody missed church today, we're going to text them and say, you missed church. You don't love Jesus, you know, that kind of stuff. We just love that verse, and we want to justify. We should all be in church on Sundays, you know, using that verse and everything. So pastors really, really like that verse. But it's not just a Sunday gathering thing. If Paul were to come to you, or the author of Hebrews was to come to you, here's what I struggle with when people try to apply it that way. If you want me to take this verse and say it's about Sunday morning gatherings, I would then kind of kick back to you and say, okay, so you're saying that the author had nothing else in mind except Sunday morning. That author wasn't saying to you, get together with people. Gather with other believers. Get together with one another. And I would argue that's exactly what he's saying. He is saying, sure, I think Sunday morning matters immensely, actually. And we've downplayed it so much over the last 25 years. I think Sunday morning is very important. But I also know that, you know what, Wednesday I need to talk to somebody. And Thursday I need some encouragement. And Friday you need somebody to come alongside you and just be with you and talk to you and encourage you and speak into you, right? You know what I'm saying? So I think there's a whole lot here that goes way beyond Sunday morning. So why is Paul, the author, whoever's writing Hebrews here, why are they so intent on spending so much of chapter 10 to tell us to encourage one another and then to come and tell us to gather together, right? Why is this such a big deal? There's several things I'm going to run through here. This is why I think this is so important that we gather together, that we need other people in our lives to help us to mature, to grow up, that kind of thing. First of all, we are all victims and we are guilty of gospel memory loss. We are victims of it and we are guilty of it. We are victims and guilty of gospel memory loss. Here are symptoms. You're like, how do I know if I have this disease, Pastor Joe? Here's how you know. You are overly concerned about the struggles and the difficulties of this life. And that includes flood water. It's stuff. You know what I'm saying? And some of us we're just going to die because our stuff got ruined, our house got ruined. And I know exactly what I'm talking about. We've watched it all. I know people who've lost everything. You can be overly concerned about that. Does that make sense? And my wife has cancer. I don't want to tell you what we've talked about. There are worse things for a Christian than dying. Do y'all understand that? Do we really understand this is our worldview? That we can be overly concerned about stuff and about the things of this world. And you forget the gospel when you become overly concerned about stuff and about the things that are in this world. Second thing, how do I know if I have this? Loss of eternal perspective. This will never change. Everything will always be the same. God's not doing anything anymore. Da, 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 da. You lose your eternal perspective. God's forgotten about me. There is the great God of the universe, right, who spoke everything into existence, cares about who you are and what you're doing right now. But he has a big plan that includes a lot more than you and what you're doing right now. And you fit into that somehow or another. There is an eternal perspective that we've got to hold on to during these kinds of times. Third thing, how do I know I forget the gospel? When you become prideful in your efforts to be good, in religion, in morality, in success, when you think that you are a good person, you are forgetting the gospel. Okay? Fourth thing, when you don't have empathy or mercy for other people. When you see people that are suffering, when you see people that are sinning, and you look at them and you lack empathy for them, you have forgotten the gospel, because that's you. You understand what I'm saying? God looks at you and he says, you are yucky, gross, disgusting, everything that I'm not, you are. I'm going to welcome you in. I'm going to make a way for you to get in. And when we judge other people and we lose our empathy for others, we forgot the gospel. Jesus isn't beautiful in our hearts. You forget the gospel when you forget the cross is amazing and that Christ is gorgeous and he's worth everything in my life to give to him. How do I know that I have forgotten about the gospel? When I'm overcome by worry, guilt, anxiety, pain, loss, or grief. When those things win, I forget the gospel. At the beginning of this passage in chapter 10, he's telling us to grow up, to encourage each other, to mature, to hold on, to have faith, do good works. He starts with the gospel. The first four verses of this text are, Jesus has made a way for us to get into the presence of God. That's the basis for it all, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where this author goes back to, and we've got to remember that also. Second thing, why do we need to get together to do this? Because we need to remember the gospel. Secondly, because we need a place to be real. We need a place where we can be real, where we don't have to pretend, where there's no falsity. We don't have to act like everything is okay. We don't have to have false humility. We don't have to act like we've got it all figured out. Listen, man, in this room, in this place, with these people, grace has got to be our priority. It has to be. That means I don't have to pretend to be like something I'm not because I'm afraid you're going to judge me. That means that grace has to rule in this place, right? And if I give grace to each other, I'm not worried about you judging me, so I don't have to come in and present some false picture of who I am. Does that make sense? So we need grace to be the priority in here. We're going to admit our struggles to one another. And we're going to commit to stirring one another up, to enduring, to persevering, and to good works. Okay? I would say, analogy-wise, the church is a morgue for dead people that God raises up from the dead. And then we all got some gangrene and nasty stuff on us. And we're going to encourage each other to get up and act like we're alive and not dead anymore. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in here. I get it. You come in here and you're messed up and I'm messed up. And I need grace and you need grace. I'm not going to wallow in that, though. I'm going to look at you and say, God's given you grace. Let's get up and go do. God's given you grace. Let's get up and be the people that he has brought us back from the dead to be. Amen? So the purpose isn't to come in and go, grace, 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 but to get up and grow up and to endure and to persevere. We are supposed to encourage one another to do good works. Right? That's what we're supposed to be doing here. How much of our soul emptiness, how many of us are bored with Christianity, how many of us are tired of our attempts to sell the effects of religion rather than a relationship with God, it's all just traced back to we're not encouraging each other to be the people that God told us to be. Third reason I need you to come into my life and we need to come into each other is because without the gospel, I sin. I sin anyway. You know what I mean? But man, when I stop remembering about what the gospel is, and when I stop knowing and being reminded that the gospel is there to save me from my sin, I will run to sin. I need the gospel to come into my life to remind me that there is a release and an escape and a rescue from sin. So here's what it looks like relationally. This is what this all looks like. I am selfish, and I am self-reliant, and I'm self-centered. I see everything through the lens of Joe. And you see everything through your lens. I'm not talking about your perspective. I'm talking about your sin perspective specifically. You see everything through your perspective. It's the world is for me. The world is about me. The world is focused on me. It's not, it should be. So without the gospel, I become more selfish, not less selfish. My acts of goodness are for me to feel good about me or better than you or to hope that I'm pleasing God or somebody else. My best moments are designed for me to get the most out of them. And I tend towards selfishness without the gospel in my life. So I need someone to come into my life to remind me, hey, listen, God saved you, not for you to be an amazing person necessarily, but for you to take that gospel and give it to other people. I need you to remind me that without the gospel, I'm going to tend towards sin. And I need you to remind me that there is an escape from my sin, right? And some of us, as believers, we struggle with sin, right? I think there's a false narrative in Christianity that once you're saved, I think sometimes we think that you maybe sin less, and I think you do sin less, but my knowledge of my sin increases. I know a lot more about my sin now, you know? And sometimes that can be overwhelming, and it can be depressing. And I need you to remind me about the gospel so I don't start to run back towards sin because it seems easier. Amen? Without the gospel, I sin. So I need you to remind me about that. I need a place where relationships work. That's the fourth one. Man, most of our relationships are messed up somehow or another. And if this group of people in here, I need a place where relationships work. So let me tell you kind of how that works too. We're not perfect. And we are in the middle of what God is doing in our lives. We are messy people. We just are. We are messy, messy people. And I need a place where this relationship stuff works, even in the struggle of sin. I need to be reminded that as I am dealing with my stuff and you're dealing with your stuff and we offend each other, we're going to work through it. I need a place where these Christian relationships actually work. And us gathering together, not just in here, but throughout the week, is the place where that happens. Next thing, five. We need a reminder about our place in each other's lives. A lot of us have damaged relationships because we've forgotten our place in each other's lives. For instance, one way we've done that is that we've tried to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. Have you ever done that? Where you've tried to step into somebody's life and say, brother, I don't know if you know this. That's a sin, and I'm here to tell you. God's going to get you. You know what I'm saying? We've kind of stepped out of our place. And I'm not saying we don't challenge each other with sin. We don't challenge each other with things that we need to get right in our lives and come to the Lord with confession. There's a fine line between doing that and condemning somebody. Right? And accusing someone of something that they haven't done because all I've seen is this fruit or this work that they did do. Right? And we think we know how to get drilled down into the soul of who this person is and expose all that they are. That's not our job. We need a reminder. We need to get together to remind each other what our particular place is in each other's lives. It's not to be the Holy Spirit. We've messed up relationships that way. Secondly, we've been afraid to talk to somebody about difficult things, about hard stuff. Have you messed up a relationship because of that? You look back and you're like, man, 6 months ago, if I just would have said that, if I just would have brought it up. But we've been afraid to bring it up. Right? We've been afraid to confront someone with something that might be difficult or a hurt or a pain or something that's come on our plate in this relationship. So what is our place with each other? In this text, he lines it out to encourage each other, to build up each other, to stir up one another to good works, to remind each other about the gospel, to pray for one another, to provide for physical needs for each other. I count many of you people as my friends, and maybe if not a close friend, a friendly acquaintance at least. I want to remind you that we are the church. We are the church, not this old hardware store. Okay? We are the church. Not the Sanctus room or these comfy chairs. And we are a messy group of people. We are. We are a messy group of people, but we are God's mess and we're each other's mess. We belong to one another in this building and in this group of people. We need to encourage one another. And more than that, we need to have people in our lives who know when we need encouragement. See, that's another step, isn't it? Not just that I would come along to you and hope you need encouragement and drive by encouragement. Hey, hope you're encouraged this week. I need someone who knows what I'm going through and calls me up and says, man, I know it's a hard day. How can I help you? I know this is a tough season in life. How can I draw alongside of you? So I don't just need to encourage people or people to randomly encourage me. I need to know people know me well enough that they know when to step in and give me encouragement, right? And in our relationships with one another, we can remind each other about that. Another thing, we have a tendency to torpedo ourselves. Why do we need each other in our lives? Because as much as I want to try to be like Christ and follow him, I have a strange tendency to undermine my best attempts at doing that. Don't we? Don't we have a tendency to torpedo our best efforts to be different? And that just highlights how really messed up we are, right? That we would come in here and we would agree that Jesus wants us to be this or God wants us to be that, and we really want to be that. But somewhere or another, we have set up a landmine, an IED, that we know we're going to step on at some point or another. And it just torpedoes our best attempts to be the people that we think we believe that God's calling us to be. We need God to come, or we need people to come into our lives to remind us that we're not going to sink into our own empty wells in our hearts. Sometimes we have this tendency to just kind of get lost in ourselves. And we need other people to come along and say, no, we've agreed we're going to grow to be like Jesus. Let's walk together like that. Let me help you miss these landmines. How many times have we had people in our lives and they have told us, oh, I'm going to change that. I'm going to be different this time. And you and I look from the outside and we're like, dude, you got to change that if you're going to make it. If you're going to make it through this and really become the person you want to be, we got to get that. That's got to be different, right? So we're going to help each other overcome the tendency that we have to torpedo ourselves. And then the last thing I would say, it's because the gospel is our cure for sin. Why do we teach through the Bible when so many churches in our area and in our country don't crack the book open anymore? Why do we walk through Bible studies? Why do we walk through books of the Bible on Sunday morning? Why do we do this? Why do we grapple with difficult teachings and we don't really do a lot of surface stuff or how-to stuff or sex, love, and dating series, you know, just that kind of stuff. And that's fine if somebody does, but we don't do it here. Because here's my opinion about this. I don't think anybody needs good advice. I don't think you need good advice. I think you need good news. And those are not the same thing. I don't think you need more clinical counseling help covered and sprinkled with a little bit of Bible. I think you need to know what God says in Scripture. And so we're going to do our best to walk through that with each other. And as we walk through life, as we limp through life, we need to remind our souls, like we have this morning, God is good. He knows our struggle with sin. He sent Jesus to die and to do what we could not do. He defeated sin and death and hell. I will never be good enough, but God is good and God loves me. I need that reminder. You need that reminder. We need this reminder that the good news of the church, the good news of Christ, isn't you can be the best person that you can be today. It's you're not very good, but God can make you something you've never been. That's good news, guys, right? Everything else comes down to working hard, okay? I don't need any more work hard religion. I need to know that God is changing me from the inside out, supernaturally, in a way that I can't. So we get together to remind each other of all those things, and that was seven long things, okay? So what is the big deal? Why should we worry about growing up? Why should we worry about changing and maturing and all that kind of stuff? And this is stuff I talked about last week on when I did the little Facebook thing on Sunday morning. Why should we worry about encouraging each other? Why should we worry about getting in each other's lives and encouraging each other to grow? Because it is a big deal. Because this is serious stuff. We are talking about our souls. Do y'all understand that? We're talking about the condition of our souls. We're talking about the eternal destination of our souls for some of us. We're talking about our souls. Not only should we take it seriously, but God takes it seriously. Our enemy takes it seriously, right? How many people this week, and there's going to be a lot of people whose faith gets built up during this time, but how many people had their faith just crushed during this last week? Their belief in God, their belief in a good God, their belief even in the gospel just took a body blow this week, man. And they're going to have a hard time recovering from that. Our enemy takes this seriously. This is a big deal. When I talk to you about growing up and maturing and having a faith that endures and perseveres and encouraging each other to do that, it is serious business. God takes it seriously. Our enemy takes it seriously. We should take it seriously. The other reason why this is a big deal is because the world needs more love. And we have seen that this week, haven't we? Right? All the stupidity that has been going on in America with bored news people or whatever. And there is stupid stuff going on here. But man, we have just blown it out of proportion. And we have seen love in an ugly way emerge from the ruins this week. And it's been kind of beautiful to watch, hasn't it? My gosh, let's quit waiting for floods and fires. You know, we as believers in particular, we are the salt and the light of the world. And we have the opportunity to take love, God's love, out of this place. It says that we are to stimulate one another to do good works. Okay, that word means to provoke. Okay, it's not a little wimpy word. It means to provoke one another to do good words. If you spend just a few minutes with me today, and maybe you will in truck or whatever, I'm probably going to provoke you. And it probably won't be good, okay, just telling you now. But if we just spend a little bit of time with each other, we can start provoking each other probably to bad things. But in this text, it means that we are supposed to instigate, to cause somebody to do something that they otherwise wouldn't do by encouraging them or pestering them. Stimulate, encourage, provoke good works in each other, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing, to give you opportunities to show love, to show you that there, oh, here's one. This was part of provoking, to provoke by proximity to difficulty. So in other words, when we're around hard things, when we're around difficult times, when we go with, we live life with people who are going to funerals and losing babies and health struggles and floods and faith struggles and all those things, when we're walking with people because we're close to them, we are provoked to do good works. It would be, I don't know how we could just sit in a room right now and only watch the news and not be provoked to do good works just because you're a human being. Those of us who are Christians, this ought to just ramp it up times 100. There is so much good that needs to be done right now. There are good things that need to happen right now. And we need to encourage one another to do good works from love, right? From the love of Jesus Christ specifically. So our world needs more love. It's a serious thing that we grow up. The world needs us to go out and grow up and show our love to people. The third thing I would say is we have tasted of the gospel in here. Many of us in this room have tasted of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room, here's what you still think about the gospel. You still think the offer of God is going to weigh your good and your bad. God's going to weigh your ability to be holy, your attempts at holiness. And if you have enough, God's going to look at you and say, man, I love you. You're in. Some of us have that rattling around in our head and in our hearts. Here's the good news of the gospel. Some of us have experienced this, and some of you need to hear it. The gospel is that God's not weighing anything anymore. The scales have been thrown hard to the side of I can't do it on my own. The only thing that tips the scales in my favor is what Christ did on the cross and that he came back from the dead. God's not looking at you and weighing your goodness against your badness. God's looking at you and say, your scales are tipped toward evil, sin, and destruction. You will die and go to a place called hell. The only hope for you is what Christ did on the cross, and it throws the scales back to the other direction. And I place my faith and my trust in that. That is where our hope is. So we kind of get this to some degree in here, and we're supposed to go re-gift that to people. You ever re-gift stuff at Christmas time? Yeah? It's usually our junk, right? You don't re-gift like $100, a $200 Keurig, you know. You re-gift simple stuff like crocheted hand mittens or something, you know. That's the kind of stuff we re-gift. The gospel is to be re-gifted. The gospel is the thing that we're supposed to go, this is incredible, I need to give it to somebody else. And many of us in this room have tasted of the gospel, and we are encouraged to spur one another on to good works rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Serious deal. The world needs love, and we have tasted the gospel, and we're supposed to give it away. Now, here's what some of you are asking. I went to lunch with somebody in this church, I'm not pointing any fingers, about 8 years ago, when we were talking about walking with people through difficulties. And they looked at me across from the lunch table, and he's like, who wants to hear my junk, man? Why would anybody want to get into my life and hear about my stuff? And he said, more than that, why would anybody want to tell me their junk? We're private people. We just kind of pull back from one another. And I love you. And it's great that we can have lunch with each other. But why would we want to get any further than that? I do think there's a lot of us in this room and we're like, Joe, that's a great idea. But man, it's a real bummer when people bleed all over you. I don't really have the desire to have people just come into my life and blah, you know, and throw up on me and emotionally vomit on me and all that. I don't want that. I like the idea of being close to someone. I like the idea of somebody encouraging me, but I really have no interest in people coming into my life and just dumping junk on me. All right, so here's what I would say to you. If that's a bummer to you, is it offensive to you when people ask you to be their children's godparent? Would that be offensive to you if somebody said, man, I love you, you love our family, we're having this baby, would you be my child's godparent? Would that offend you? That's an honor, right? That's something that's amazing. If somebody were to come and say, would you be in my wedding? Would you officiate my wedding? Would you be an usher at my wedding? Would you just come to my wedding? Does that bum you out? When you get to stand at the graveside with someone, with their family, and somebody says, would you please be there with me today? Does that bum you out? You don't get that stuff without the emotional vomit that comes from day one to that day. Do y'all understand that? It is a package deal. I don't get the celebratory parties of everybody's lives without walking through the junk with them too. So those of you in here and you're like, all I want to do is party. Sign me up for that, right? You don't get those days without walking with people through the other stuff of life. Okay? So this is, there's a proverb that's probably been mistranslated, but I'm going to use it because it's King James, so it has to be true, right? And in the King James, it says, he who would have friends must first be friendly. Some of you in here are lamenting that nobody called you over the last 7 days, and you're so sad that nobody cared enough to reach out to you. And my question back to you is, have you walked with anybody before the flood came? Have you exposed your life to somebody before that day came? You don't get the celebration of somebody showing up at your house with a new house full of furniture, with mattresses and clothing and all that stuff without walking with us through junk the rest of the time. Does that all make sense to you guys? So I need some of you to kind of really wrap your head around that. We are told in this text to encourage one another on to good deeds. And some of you are terrified that means you're going to have to get involved in people's stuff. You walk through people's stuff with them and you get the parties. Okay? So let's invest in each other really well and really spur one another on to good works all the time so that we get to celebrate life with each other as it comes along also. Amen? Because the flood's going to pass, right? The flood's going to go away and there's going to be weddings and babies born and all kinds of stuff. It's going to be a great week some other week. Let's get there well with each other as we walk through this time. And this is a mature faith, by the way. Babies, children, teenagers think life is all about them. Sorry. College kids now, millennials basically, they think it's all about me. I don't know when that begins to fade off for this particular group, but it will. Everybody else that grows up begins to understand it's not about me. That there are other people who need me, and I need other people. Amen? That's a mature faith. Right? So we're getting that here in this text. Grow up quickly, man, just how it looks in my life. There are people right now, there are two ladies who are at the house with Mindy so I can be here. That didn't happen because I have a name badge that says pastor. It's because we've walked through the junk with these two women. We've fought hard with them through life, and we've celebrated graduations and many other days with these people. And they're there at home with Mindy because of that. There are friends who drove 5 hours. They got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to be here with us at our church on the day that we told you about Mindy. There's a friend that we haven't seen since we graduated from high school who flew here from Pennsylvania to spend a week with Mindy. There are people who will come sit with you. There are people who will text you without any need for a response. There are people who will step in you for you when everybody else is stepping away. People aren't here because Mindy showed up and she's a sweet, pretty girl. People are there for me because she has walked through the junk with them for decades. Do y'all understand how practical this all is? It's not just being a nice person. She has spurred one of these people onto good works for years, and it's come back around. That's what life can look like. That's what our life looks like, and your life can look like that too, but you have to be vulnerable with people. You have to get involved in each other's lives. And I would argue that you will be forever handicapped and immature as a believer until you begin to give yourself away like that to people's lives. We also begin to see here pretty quickly that Christianity doesn't work. Christianity that's all about consuming things and it's about me, that does not work. That is an immature version of Christianity. It's very popular, but it's an immature version of Christianity. And it will fail us when we need it the most. It just doesn't work. Christianity that's all about me, all about my faith, all about getting blessings, doesn't work when the flood comes. It's an immature response to what we see in Scripture. When you do Christianity by yourself, it doesn't lead to maturity. I would say by definition, it's immaturity. So we need to grow up, guys. You understand? We got to grow up. We got to get involved in each other's lives. There are people in this room and they're like, I'd like to grow up. I don't know how. We need to step into their lives and walk with them through things. On that back table, there's all kinds of resources. I'm super excited about this one. It's called Identity by Eric Geiger. This talks to you about who you are in Christ. It's fantastic. It's back on the table. If you've got 10 bucks and you want to drop it in, great. I would encourage you to do it. We have set up opportunities for you to grow up in Jesus Christ. Pursue growth in Christ. Yes, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to walk through some stuff. We'll be done. Some of you are in a bad time. Not just because of the floods, but before the floods came, you were in a bad time. And I want to encourage you today, grow up a little bit, but here's what I want to say to you. Don't quit on a bad day. Does that make sense? A lot of us have tendencies to quit on our worst days. Don't quit on a bad day. This is a bad day for many of us. It's a bad time for a lot of us in this room. Don't quit. Persevere. Keep going. You are not alone. And I don't just mean the person of the power of the Holy Ghost is with you, which he is. I mean, we're here with you. You are not by yourselves. Don't quit on a bad day. Second thing I want to encourage you with, don't quit on each other. Is there someone in this room who's going to offend you? Absolutely. Are there people in this room that are difficult to get along with? Yes. Are there people in this room who will just come and bleed everything they've got on you? Yep. Don't quit on each other. We need each other. You need each other. You need the people that you're sitting by right now. You may not know their names. You need each other. When you're offended by someone in this room, don't quit on each other. When you don't know how to help somebody, don't quit on each other. There are resources that we can have and get to you to help those people. Don't quit on the relationships that are in this room. The last thing I would say is don't quit on Jesus. When it's tempting to just give it all up, when life seems too hard, when everything seems too difficult, don't quit on your relationship with Christ. There will be another tomorrow. The sun will come up on another day. And even if your time on this earth is marked to close very soon, there is another place that we go to be with him forever. Don't quit on Jesus. Persevere. Pursue maturity. Give the gospel to each other. And let's provoke one another to do good works. God, I pray that we have heard what you have said to us in this text today. That we need to grow up. Quit thinking that Christianity is all about me and my relationship with you. And I'm by myself and be prideful. Some of us are prideful and we don't let people in. We need to let people in. Some of us are prideful and we don't go to anyone. We need to go to each other. Push us toward one another, God. Let us encourage. There are people in this room today, and hopefully we did it earlier. We need to encourage each other before we get out of here today. It's been a tough week. There are people who are not here because they're doing hard things this morning with family members and friends and loved ones. God, let us encourage each other well. As many of us drive down today, God, to Wharton, I pray that we would stop short of congratulating ourselves for how great we are, but that we would encourage each other to do good works because people need love. And the world around us needs love. And the people we'll go to today need the love of Jesus. They need stuff. They do. They need food. But God, they need the love of Christ. Let us be those people. As we go back to work, as we go back home, as we come into church here, there are people who need love. God, I pray that we would spur one another on to good works. With the love of Christ in our hearts, the gospel of Jesus on our lips. Bless our ministries, God. Bless our families, our loved ones who are struggling, who are hurting. Make us faithful in every way that we can be faithful, whether that's giving or serving or working hard physically. Whatever it is, God, just show us how we can do it best. And let us be a place where this is safe, the gospel and grace is given to each other. And as we mess up and we're walking through a messy process of becoming like Jesus, Father, I pray that we encourage each other really well. We grow up and we understand that it's about the person we're sitting beside, not about me. Father, thank you for this time this morning and the reminder of all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.